DNA, the code of life, common to everything that is alive. DNA of discipleship, the genetic markers of a faithful Jesus follower, attributes of truly authentic Christians. This is the DNA of discipleship.
Good morning. How are you today? Great. That sounded good. Most people said great. That's pretty awesome. If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're looking, this is our last message in this series of the DNA of discipleship, and it will probably be the one you like the least, but it's the one I'm really looking forward to. Our key verse in all this series is, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, the DNA is an amazing thing. It's proven that you can determine the identity of people, and sometimes even when they're dead, and sometimes even when they've been dead for years, and sometimes even for decades. It's absolutely unbelievable. I heard a joke about an archaeologist who went to Vienna to dig up the grave of Ludwig van Beethoven. And they unearthed the casket and they opened it and they found Beethoven holding a copy of his famous musical score called, the Fifth Symphony. And Beethoven had an eraser and he was feverishly erasing the musical score, and the archaeologist said, "Beethoven, what are you doing?" And Beethoven looked up at him and said, "I'm decomposing." Write that down. The reality is, DNA is unbelievable. Back in 2012, they actually unearthed one of England's kings. Get this, he was buried under a car park, they call it, in London. They were digging stuff up, and they found some bones, and they figured out this was King Richard III. He died in the Battle of the War of Roses, get this, in 1485. History said that he had scoliosis, and so they noticed there was a curvature in the spine. But to prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt, they took some DNA from two living descendants of Richard's sister, Anne of York, and then they compared the DNA to the mitochondrial DNA from the bones, and it was an absolute match. It was the skeleton of King Richard III. I mean, that's unbelievable they can do that with DNA. And I would just ask you this morning, if someone was digging around in your life, and somebody unearthed your spiritual life, would they discover that there are DNA matches that reveal and indicate you are following the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you have the genetic markers of a disciple? We've gone through quite a bit in this series. We talked about the gathering gene. You got to show up consistently. That's what a disciple does. He wants to show up with other disciples. There's that gifted gene, that serving gene that serves up. You show up and then you serve up sacrificially. The growing gene, you got to grow up spiritually. The group gene we talked about last week, you should link up relationally with other people. Today I want to talk, nobody get up and leave, okay? Today I want to talk about the generosity gene, because a disciple, this is a marker of a disciple. A disciple offers up faithfully. And generosity has a lot more to do with just your money. It involves your time, your family, your talents, your kindness, all of that. And if you're willing to be generous with the resources God has given you, you will find that you are living a life of generosity. I would love for you to stand. I know it's you're all comfortable now, but I like to make you uncomfortable just a little. I'm sorry. That's part of my DNA. I love this passage. I really could preach a whole series on this one passage, but I'm not going to, and you're going to get out on time. You really are. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But I want to read this. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Man, you ought to underline every word in here. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you, No excuses. You get that? Each of you. If you're a follower. If you're a fan, eh. If you're a follower, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That Greek word for cheerful is really the word hilaros or hilaron, which literally means hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. That's what that's saying. That's unbelievable. God designed you and made you to be generous, and when you are, it's amazing. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, I mean, this is unbelievable. Having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Every good work. As it is written, and this is a quote from Psalm 112, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies, that's God, supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will also supply, everybody say supply. And increase, say increase. Your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich. That's a word we all want to hear. You will be made rich in every way, every single way, so that you can be generous on every single occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You may be seated. Thank you for putting up with that reading. I know that most of you are familiar with the economy here in our country. It's better than it's been in a while. I read just yesterday that the employment rate is down, I think, to 3.5 in most of the United States. It's a 50-year record. It's better than it's been for a while, but there are some issues with our economy. We spend more than we take in. We have a debt, and then nobody seems to care about it. All the stuff everyone's talking about, no one ever really talks about that. We live in a culture where we, if you're watching any of these debates or anything, where we all just want free stuff, and we want it now, and we don't want to pay for it, and we just want you to give it to me. That's kind of the culture we're in right now. And I'm telling you, that's not good for the economy. I would also say that most of us live paycheck to paycheck. Most of us, if we lost our jobs and we couldn't find an income in 3 months or 6 months, we'd probably be on the streets. Also, it's a tricky thing these days, but our global economy affects us more now than it ever has before. Europe is not doing well. It affects everything here. But I want to talk to you today about a different economy. I want to talk to you about not a global economy, not the American economy. I want to talk to you about God's economy. And if you want to live a blessed life, you need to get in on God's economy. I've got four pillars I want to show you today. And I want to tell you, these pillars are as basic, they are as solid as God is himself. These pillars are not subject to stock prices. They are not subject to the president's policies or his tweets. They are not subject to commodities going up and down. And they are rock solid. And listen, you want a life of blessing, you got to get in on God's economy. And you've got to live a life of generosity. Pillar number one, I call it a divine supply. A divine supply. It's very simple. God is the one, we read it in that verse, who supplies everything we have. Every blessing in your life. God owns not most of it, God owns everything. David said in Psalm 24, I love this verse, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Translation, everything on this planet belongs to him. He owns everything. He owns all the gold. I watch those gold commercials and I just think, oh man, why would I want to spend money on it? I mean, it's God's gold. It's God's silver. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the gas and oil underneath those hills. He owns it all. Everything good in your life comes from above. It comes from God. It's a gift. He is the supplier. That's pillar number one. And you need to know that you really don't own anything. Oh, I paid my house off. I own my house. You don't own your house. I drive a car that's been paid for years. I don't own the car. I work on a computer over there. It's not my computer. He owns everything. We just manage it for a small period of time. If I engaged you in a conversation, I said, what do you have? What do you manage? What are your assets? What is your net worth? How did you get to this point? Most of you would say, well, I worked hard. I'm a little smarter than most folks, and I get up earlier than, is that old John Houseman commercial? Most of you are too young to remember, but as he would close those commercials by saying, they make money the old-fashioned way. They earn it. How many six or seven of you remember that? Okay, good. Yeah, I'm a fossil. But we think that. It's based on my hard work, my investments. I went to college. I've got a better job than you. I'm the first one up. I understand the stock market. You don't. Actually, I do understand the stock market. You need to write this down. There's a couple tips for you. So here, this is stock market advice. It's wherever it is right now, I want to tell you what. It's going to go up. Okay? Just want to tell you that. And then in a little while, it's going to go back down. And then after a period of time, I'm telling you, it's going to go back up. And then it's going to go back down. So just write that down, and you're welcome. You're welcome. I looked at what happened last week in the stock market, and I just want to kind of summarize it for you because it was pretty eye-opening. Last week, I mean, it was so. It's just a summarization. Helium was up last week. Feathers were down. Paper was stationary. Knives were up sharply. Cows, they were steered into the bull market. Pencils lost a few points. Hiking equipment was trailing. And elevators rose. Escalators were on a continued slow decline. Light switches were completely off. Mining equipment hit rock bottom. Diapers were completely unchanged, and the market for raisins dried up, which was kind of sad. Coca-Cola fizzled, Caterpillar stock inched up just a bit, balloon prices were inflated, and Charmin tissue reached a new bottom. It was hard to get to there. Okay. Listen, summary. I love you. And you need to get in on this first pillar. You are not the source. God is the source. He owns everything. James says that every good and perfect gift is not from your neighbor, not from your work, not from what you do. It's from above. It comes down from our Heavenly Father. He is the source of everything. And we think, oh, preacher, I hear what you're saying, but I work hard for it. I work my fingers to the bone. I work hard for my money. So hard for my money. So you better treat me right. That's also about as old as the Smith Barney commercial. They're all like, what are you talking about? Google it. It's an amazing song. I'm not the one saying that you don't work hard for your money. I think the Bible is. I think God is. We read in Deuteronomy, you say to yourself, and some of you, this is just right out of your diary. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Yeah. But remember, the Lord your God is the one who gives you the ability to produce wealth. I just want to say, you don't own anything. Well, my house belongs to the mortgage company. They own it. No, God owns the mortgage company. And He owns the bank. And He owns your car. It all belongs to Him. So here's a quick test before we go to pillar number two. Quick test. Here's the question. Let's just say, maybe you made none of this, or maybe you made three times this. Let's say last week you made $1,000 income. How much of that $1,000 income belongs to God? Very good. I'm glad I didn't hear 10%. Thank you very much. Pillar number two. a divine design. There's a design, and here's the design. It's very simple. These are simple, but these are powerful. God did not design you to be a container. He designed you to be a blessing to others. He designed you to be a channel of blessing. He designed you not to be a depository. He designed you to be a river of blessing. Yes, we live in a stingy world than we've ever had before. I was reading about this a few years back. There was a female preacher in St. Louis. I remember John Scott was here this summer. He told a great story about a guy left a tip for a server, and years later, they led that gal to Christ. A large, large tip and led her to Christ. I can't get into all that story, but it reminded me of this story that I was reading about this female preacher in St. Louis named Alois Bell, and she went to an Applebee's restaurant with the group, and because there was more than six, they put on an automatic 18% tip. And she took that receipt and she wrote on it and said, "I give God 10%. Why do I have to give you 18%? And she scratched it out and put zero where the tip is. Well, another server took a picture of it and put it on Instagram, and it went viral. And I mean, it began to become a big deal, a very, very big deal. It got so bad and so much pressure on her that she eventually had to go public and apologize and say she was wrong and that she brought shame and reproach, not only on herself, but her church, and even on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Damage has already been done. There have been studies. Cornell University did a study and said that non-Jews that Jews and non-religious people tip more than self-professed Christians. And I mean, we have a reputation of being skin tight, of not being generous. I read in one city at a Chili's restaurant, they have a code name for a large group of people that come in as soon as church lets out. They have a code name for these people that come in on Sunday afternoon. They call them cats. You know how I feel about cats. They call these groups cats. Christians stands for Christians Against Tipping Servers. That's our reputation. Somebody asked, what's the difference between canoes and Christians? Canoes tip. When I moved here 24 years ago, and the church was running about $450, and we were in debt, and I mean, it wasn't good. I got with the leaders shortly thereafter, I mean, year two and three, and I kept reminding them, guys, when we have somebody in, we need to err on the generous side. We got to change our reputation. If it's this or this, let's always do this. Let's always be generous. Let's always err on that side. And I want to tell you, we've kind of got that reputation around here now. And I would just ask you today, could you make a decision like that in your life? Could you literally say today, hey, self, I've got two options. I've only got a limited time on this planet. I'm just a manager. I own nothing. God is the source of everything. I own nothing. I'm just a manager for a little short of time. Am I going to go the extra mile and always go this way and always be generous? Or am I going to always cut it short, tight, cut the corner? I'm not letting this out of my pocket. It's mine. I work for it. I'm keeping it. That's why it's in the safety deposit box. No one will ever see it. I used to have those dreams when I was a kid that literally I had something in my hand, a half dollar, sometimes even a penny, and I would wake up and my fist would be like this, and I would know that penny is in there, man. I'd know it, and it's gone. That was a rough day. The rest of the day was difficult because in that dream I had it all. You need to make a decision. If you haven't already, and you need to make it today, I'm telling you, your DNA, God made you to be generous. God made you not to be a container. God made you to be a river of blessing. Listen to this, John 7. He stood and cried, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That's what a channel is. It's not a reservoir. It connects one body of water to another body of water. God made you that way. He's the biggest and best giver ever. He designed you in his image. You're supposed to be a giver. Acts 20, verse 35, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said. This isn't in the Gospels, but Acts said that he said this. It's more blessed to give than receive. Oh, we don't want to hear that. We're in a receiving culture. But it's more blessed to give than receive. I channel surf a little bit, and I've seen this channel. I think it's on A&E. There's a program called Hoarders. Anybody ever seen Hoarders? I'm not going to go into it. I just want to tell you that it's really, really, really sad. People collect things, and they're usually useless things, like phone books. I mean, just junk. It's just trash, basically. And a lot of them can't even walk through their living room because they have all this stuff saved. Because they're just afraid to let it go. Maybe you don't have that problem. Maybe your living room is beautiful and you can walk right through it and there's nothing stacked up in the corner. That's awesome. But have you ever considered this? Are you hoarding God's blessings in your life? Are you like, God did this, and God gave me this, and this is awesome, and so I'm just going to, it's so good to live in God's wonderful, wonderful realm of blessing. I'm just going to keep it all. And you have the attitude of a spiritual hoarder. You get all you can all you get, and you sit on the lid. And you just never get enough. You just need a little more, and a little more, and a little more. Oh, you love Jesus. You're a fan for sure. Yeah, go God, go God, go God. But you're not a follower. The DNA of a disciple is somebody where the blessings come in and then the blessings go out. Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because number one, somebody could break in and steal it. And then what was all that worth? Moth and rust can get in there and destroy it. He says, in other words, store up your treasure in heaven. He's saying you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead if you really want to. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, let me just ask you, before we go to pillar number three, where's your treasure right now? Jesus said this very, very clearly. Where your treasure is, listen. There will your heart be also. A lot of people think that's flipped. You say, where's my heart? You don't know where my heart is. I sure do. How do I know where your heart is? Because where's your treasure? What are you investing in? That's where your heart is. It's not like what's in your wallet. It's what's in your heart. I can tell where your heart is because I can see where the money goes. Don't be surprised if your heart takes on the characteristics of a bank vault or a safe deposit box if that's where your treasure is. God designed you to keep things in motion. You're a channel, not a container. He designed you in his image. His nature is to give. And he wants you in this short window you're down here to be a conduit, to be a channel of blessing. I don't have time to go down all the things that he gave. Light to a dark world. He gave life to a clump of clay and called him Adam. He gave a variety to the world, creating all the amazing animals. And he gave his only begotten son, and I'm just getting started. He designed you. He gave you part of his DNA, which is to follow him, to resemble him, to share his love and blessing with others. His supply, his design. Number three, his cycle. There's a divine cycle. This is pretty simple. The more you give away, the more there is to give away. And I just want, some of you are in on this, and some of you are not. And I want to challenge you to get in on God's cycle. The early church, you read Acts 2, is where the church started. You read chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. You begin to see how generous their spirit was at the very beginning. It actually says they were selling things, and they were taking the proceeds from the things they sold. And I will grant you, some of them thought Jesus was coming back next month. They didn't understand. And they wanted to help others. And so they just sold their extra house, and some of them sold their actual house. And they brought the money, and they gave it all to the church. There was a lot of generosity in the first few pages of the book of Acts. There was also, if you think the church was perfect, it wasn't. There was also some fake generosity. There was that famous couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They loved all the hype these people were getting from selling their stuff. And they said, we're going to sell some property. And they did. And they brought half of it and gave it to the church. But here's what they said. Big, big, big mistake. We sold this property and we're like the rest of them. We're giving it all to the church. And Peter was nudged by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit told Peter, they're lying. And Peter interviewed them. Acts chapter 5, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart and you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept part of this for yourself? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold and after it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? You can do anything you want with it. What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Then they brought his wife in. They interviewed her separately. And they both lied. And they both died untimely deaths because they lied about their generosity. They lied about how much they had given. There would have been nothing wrong if they had sold half and brought half and said, we're giving half to the church. There's nothing wrong with that. That would have been awesome. But they lied. The problem is lying to God. I want to challenge you to be generous. It's your choice. But you can do whatever you want. But I'm telling you, whatever you do, don't lie to God about what you're doing. Don't lie to God about your tithe. Don't lie to God about your offering. A.W. Tozer, a modern-day prophet in the 20th century, wrote this clear back the year before I was born. There's a disease which is particularly virulent in this part of the 20th century. It's called cirrhosis of the giver. That's why I called this sermon, cirrhosis of the giver. He said it was actually discovered about 34 AD. It ran a terminal course in a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. It's an acute condition which renders a patient's hand immobile when it attempts to move from the billfold to the offering plate. In our case, a brown box. The remedy is to remove the afflicted person from the house of God, since it's clinically observable that this condition disappears in environments such as golf courses, department stores, or restaurants. Do you have cirrhosis of the giver? Seriously, when somebody looks at you or talks about you, do they say, he is a very generous person? They always come to these two paths. Hey, always go down this generous road. It's amazing. She always goes this direct. She always errs on the side of generosity. That's who he is. That's how he made you. And if you love and follow, not just a fan, you follow him. I'm not saying this, he said it. You're a disciple. Luke 6 says this. You say, preacher, you talk about cycle. I haven't really quite heard what the cycle is. Here it is, Luke 6. Give and it'll be given to you. There it is. And he says, add on, little drama here at the end. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, going over the top. It's falling into your lap. You don't even know what to do with it. And he says, the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. You give, it'll be given to you. And the same measure you use, are you listening, is the measure he will use. I would challenge, listen, I would challenge my family, my sons. My granddaughter gets a little older, I'm going to challenge her to this. I'm telling you this as a family member. I love you. I challenge you to get into a giving contest with God, because you'll lose that contest every single time. God will always outgive you. You say, what do you mean? Because his measures are always bigger than yours. God is huge. He's much bigger than you. You give with a teaspoon, he's going to give back with a teaspoon. That's what it says. But his teaspoon is a lot bigger than your teaspoon. You give with a bucket, he's going to give back with a bucket. But I'm telling you, his bucket is a lot bigger than your bucket. You pull up here one day with a dump truck and you're just going to unload all this stuff into the church because you're in a giving contest with God. I'm telling you, you better watch out. You better listen for that beep, 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 because he's going to back his dump truck up to your place. And I'm telling you, his dump truck is a whole lot bigger than your dump truck. Give. It'll be given to you. Preacher, I get it, but it doesn't really seem to me that God, some of you, I've heard this from people. I give a little, I move the decimal point, I do some things, yeah, I'm online, but preacher, it doesn't really seem to me that God's really dumped a whole lot of blessing into my life recently. Okay. Is it possible that maybe somebody a while back broke the cycle, that somebody got in there and kind of fouled things up? Let me ask you this. Was there a time when God heaped something wonderful into your life, some gigantic blessing, and you took it and you thought, this is so wonderful, and you put it in your pocket? And you thought, well, I better save this for a rainy day. Listen, friend, God doesn't want you to save anything for a rainy day. He wants it to flow through you. Should we be wise? Should we be prudent in worldly matters? Oh, for sure. But maybe you stopped the cycle. Maybe our God has overwhelmed you with some blessing and you've done nothing with it. You're just sitting on it. You're not sharing it with anybody. You're getting all you can and you're sitting on that lid. You got all you can get and you're just sitting on it. If you want to get the cycle going again, give, it will be given to you. Pillar number one, he is the source, he is the supply, his design and his cycle. Number four, is God's promise. God's promise. When you honor God with your income, and I need you to hear this, I'm about to tell you something you've never heard on television. You've never heard a televangelist say what I'm about to say. The promise that God really makes in Scripture is that when you give your best and first to him, he is going to bless you. And that takes on all sizes and all shapes. It's usually not the things we think, okay? It's usually not the things the televangelists are telling you it is. What he promises is that he is going to meet your needs. And the Bible also indicates that we don't really have a lot of needs. We think we do down here in this Americana culture. We need Starbucks. We have all these needs. The Bible says you have about four needs. You need water. You need food. It'd be really great if you wear clothes into any kind of public setting. And you need a roof over your head. That's about all the needs you really have. And God says, if you will bless me, I will meet every one of your needs. Paul said in Philippians 4, my God will meet all your needs. Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. In our culture, we struggle with contentment because everything bombards us that we've got to get more. I've got all this stuff. I know. But I need a little more. And the Bible's saying, the Lord is telling you, I want you to be generous, and you don't need to worry about your needs because I'm going to take care of it. And we should all be content. And the reality is, most of us are not content. There are people living on what I call three levels of enough. Three levels of enough. Level number one, the not enough level. And I'm not talking necessarily about poor people, because your economic level has nothing to do with contentment. I heard Bob Costas interview Jerry Jones, and I know the Cowboys lost last week, and a lot of you are very happy. But it's just kind of a learning lesson. We'll see you in the Super Bowl. But they interviewed, Costas asked Jerry Jones, when they first built that big new stadium, I don't know if you've ever seen that outside of Dallas, he asked him, and he interviewed him, he said, well, Jerry, they call that place Jerry's World. He's so big and so rich and so famous. Jerry, what is your biggest fear? Jerry said, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to run out of money. He bought the team for $150 million. The franchise is worth today over $5 billion. Jerry's one of those guys who lives in the not enough world. Jerry will never be content. He's just never going to have enough. Second level, the just enough level. Are you satisfied with your standard of living? Maybe you don't have a bunch of stuff, but you're satisfied. Your needs are being met. I think of that wonderful old story about the old man who was obviously poor. He's sitting at that table he looks very solemn, and there's just nothing there but a loaf of bread. But he says, all of this and Jesus too. That's the just enough level. And then most of us, I think, are in this third level, the more than enough level. You're having all your needs met. You have water, you have bread, you have clothes, and you have a place to sleep and a roof over your head, and you also have a bunch of extras. You not only have your needs met, but most of your desires and a few luxuries thrown in there. And the question is, if you've got that, if you've got more than enough, what are you going to do with that? Are you looking for ways to share that with others? Don't worry about it running out. God said He'll meet your needs. And our key to all of this is to honor God, listen to me carefully, with the first part of what comes into your life, that cycle, that first part. We need to share that. Not the leftovers, but the best part. And the best part is the first part. The Bible says in Proverbs, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops. And then your barns will overflow, and then your vats will brim over with new wine. I've taught this many, many times in this place, and it's a simple, simple equation. I wish you'd write it down, especially those of you 30 and under. I wish you would write this down, because if you get in on it early, I'm telling you, as you get older, it'll be cupcake stuff. To me, the best way to live is the 10-10-80 plan. Yes, Dave Ramsey stole this from me. That guy. But you give the first 10% to the Lord. You just, not the last tenth. The first, this is the Bible's teaching, the first tenth. You give the second 10% to yourself. Give the second, you put it in savings, and you don't touch it unless there's an emergency and you have to go get it. And if you'll do that, and you say, well, I can't do that. I've had to live on the 80%. I can't hardly live on the 100% in my 14 credit cards. What do you mean 80%? Well, that's our problem here in America. We think we have to have a lifestyle right here, and you don't have to. You don't have to have DirecTV. Ten, ten, 80. Oh, I don't know if I can do that, preacher. You can do it, but it's gonna change your heart. You put your treasure where the Lord wants you to put it, and it will change your heart, and you will get to a place where you are content and you are happy and you are blessed and you are a channel of blessing to other people. When Sue Ann and I first got married, we moved to Tyler, Texas, 88 miles east of Dallas. And in Dallas, still at the First Baptist Church downtown, was a great legend preacher, W.A. Criswell. And when I learned he was there and still preaching, I made several trips to Dallas just to be in the same room with W.A. Criswell. It was one of the joys of my early life. He is a living legend. But W.A. Criswell writes, and it's an old, old story, and you'll know by some of these numbers. He tells a great story about a businessman, a young man in his church when they were all many, many years ago. He called him Jim. And Jim went into Dr. Criswell's office and asked him if the Dr. Criswell would pray for him. He was struggling. His business was struggling. Criswell said, "I'd be glad to." He said, "Jim, how much money are you making in a week?" And Jim said, "Pastor, I'm making $40 a week." Now, again, this is an old, old story. Criswell said, "Well, okay, that's great. Let me tell you, the first thing that I would tell anybody is you need to give the first 10% to the Lord. You need to give the first 10% to the church, and that would be $4 a week. Jim, could you give $4 a week to the church?" Jim said, "I'd be glad to, Pastor." And he started doing that. Years later, a few years later, he came back to Dr. Criswell and said, "I've got to meet with you again." And they met a second time. And he says, "I'm struggling with my giving and my tithing." He says, is there any way you think God would release me from this commitment, this pledge that I made to give 10%? Criswell said, "What's going on? Why? He says, "Well, I'm making $500 a week now. And it's just so much harder to tithe. They give $50 every week." Criswell said, I understand. Jim said, "Will you pray with me, Pastor?" Criswell said, "I'd be glad to." They got down on their knees there in his office, and they began to pray. And this was Criswell's prayer: "Dear God, thank you for blessing Jim. But now, Lord, we're asking you to please reduce Jim's salary back to $40 a week so he can afford to honor you again. In Jesus' name, amen." And here's how the story goes. They got up. He said Jim didn't say a word. And he walked out. But he noticed that Jim kept tithing. And Criswell finishes the story by saying, years later, Jim was one of the most successful businessmen in all of Dallas. And he never, ever stopped tithing. Friend, I'm telling you, honor the Lord with your best, the first fruits. Your barns will be filled. Maybe not filled with the things the televangelist is telling you it's going to be filled with, but it will be filled. Your vats will be bursting. You want success? You want to live a life of blessing? Get in on these four pillars. Make sure that God is your source. Man, when you wake up every day and you know that every decent thing in your life comes from Him, boy, you feel like partners. Understand, you're not a container. You're a channel of blessing. Understand this cycle that if I give, it will be given to me. And understand His great promise. He will take care of you. He is the great provider. He'll bless you. He will meet all of your needs. I challenge you. Again, as family, give Him the best part. Give Him the first part of your day. Give Him a few minutes. Give Him the first word in every decision. What does He say? Let's figure out what He wants. Give Him the first day of every week. Give Him the first portions, the first fruit of your income. Give Him the first place in your heart. You want a life of blessing? It's yours. It's yours. You got to do what God says to do. That's a disciple. That's a follower. We're going to stand. If you're here today, you want to give your heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to make any decision. It's decision time. Just come down to the front as we sing.